Father's Love and Intimacy, Bible Study Lesson Number 1, October the 1st, 2012. We're beginning a series that I've wanted to teach for many years, but it's taken me many years to come to a doctrinal understanding that will allow me to do this. Some of you have studied Paterology, the doctrines of God the Father, under me for years. And yet the full impact has just began to fall into place. You know from our newsletters that we're dealing heavily with the doctrine of undeserved suffering, that we've moved into the book of Job in dealing with these subjects. We just returned from a Bible conference at the Spokane Bible Church, 2012 Fall Bible Conference, under pastor-teacher Todd Kennedy, a friend of many, many years. We had a wonderful time there, fellowshipping with old friends, some of whom we have not seen for 25 years or more, some of them longer than that. We had some wonderful Bible teaching brought by some outstanding Bible teachers. Pastor Ralph Braun, the keynote address to close out the conference. He's spoken three times, the main hour on Sunday morning to open the conference, and on Wednesday night, the closing of it, and one other time, I think, on Monday night or Tuesday night. But he hit me when he gave me the final key of what I need, and I give credit where credit is due and honor where honor is due. Pastor Braun and I have discussed the doctrines of Paterology many times through the years. He is the only man I know that has truly sought to develop out the doctrines of God the Father besides myself and get into it. He's been studying the doctrine as long as I have in detail, seeking things, and we've ideated on it by telephone, by email, and face-to-face over the years. He even shared the names of some books that came out along the line on the subject. But I realized why I got as far as I've gotten in looking at Job in those studies, because Job is a key to understanding intimacy with the Father, because Job is the shadows to come. But you won't get intimacy with the Father out of the book of Job, because the Father wasn't revealed till Jesus Christ came in John chapter 1. Teaching of this doctrine is so important, but yet the angelic conflict rages on. This is the second attempt I've made this morning to teach this. You don't know this, but I want this left on tape to explain something to you. We had a problem with the equipment this morning, and I lost an hour's worth of teaching, almost just short of an hour's worth of teaching. Sometimes things happen. But the issue was, could I have the patience to pass the test? I'm convinced of it. We're dealing with the Father's love and intimacy. I want you to understand. I want you to get excited about the Father's love. You will never fully understand, appreciate the Father's love until you're in undeserved suffering. As a part of the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, because intimacy with the Father comes directly through. Spiritual warfare. The need to depend totally upon the Father for everything that you have in this life. I want you to think about that as we go through this class. Now, before we begin, we're going to pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. You have no known and confessed sin in your life, followed by my opening prayer. Shall we pray? God and Father, we praise you for your wisdom in designing your eternal, wise, holy, perfect, sufficient, complete, supreme, sovereign, omnipotent, immutable, loving, righteous, just, blessed, progressive, chronological, unfolding, comprehensive, grace, dispensational, protocol, plan of the historical ages for the ultimate glorification of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. We thank you that you included every believer from the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. also known as the dispensation of the mystical body of Christ, the Universal Redeemed Church. From the age of the local church itself and your protocol plans as we live in that age, we thank you that in grace you have redeemed us. We thank you that through spiritual regeneration we are all born again from above and entered into your royal heavenly family. We thank you that we are the children of God by birth and the sons of God by adoption. We thank you for designing a specific spiritual life destiny and temporal life destiny for each one of us. We thank you for providing for each one of us the opportunity to advance to spiritual maturity, to serve you, to worship you through the perception, application of Bible doctrine, have historical impact in the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. Father, we come to you and appeal to you and ask you to make this Bible study a spiritual blessing to each believer who studies it. We ask that the Spirit use it to bring them to a deeper knowledge and appreciation for the Bible doctrinal truths that are found in it. We pray that the Spirit will protect each one from making any false doctrinal conclusions that might occur because of our own human limitations and frailties. It is our desire for each of these believers to have consistent spiritual growth and to fulfill their spiritual life destinies. We have a desire for them to study this tape for the purpose of simply gaining more biblical knowledge, but that they will study and learn Bible doctrine so that they can apply it to the daily tests that each one of us must face while living in the temporal world. They will study it so that they can understand more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and more about you, that they can be brought into intimacy with the Son and intimacy with you. We thank you for that over the past 28 years, you've supplied the financial needs of our ministry and the financial needs of all of us who are part of it. As our nation continues to suffer the effects of the current depression, we ask for the Spirit to strengthen us and help us to be totally dependent upon your sovereign free grace to continue to meet all of our logistical grace needs. As we look at the political chaos in our country, as we look at the violence and warfare around the world, the ongoing war on so many places that our troops are at, our men are at, terrorism and violence and crime on our streets, we ask for the strength to apply Bible doctrine. We have learned the faith rests all of the trials and become totally dependent upon you. Father, help us to walk consistently in the Spirit, to be occupied with Christ, and to look to you for everything that we need to meet the test of life. Help us to be satisfied with the provisions you give us and not allow our lust to overcome us seeking other things. We pray these things in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The love of God. What an issue. Pastor Robert B. Thieme, Jr., last book published was a little booklet entitled The Unfailing Love. He poured out in there how long it had taken him to come to fully understand, appreciate the love of God. Ralph Braun pointed this out in his ministry and speaking there last week, and something we discussed in the past, coming to understand, appreciate the love of God. And intimacy and fellowship with the triune Godhead. I'm going to throw out an introduction to you in this class, and before we come to the parts, we're going to be going in a moment to John chapter 1. But I want you to understand something. You study Peter, and we learn about the fellowship of our salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Reading from the NASB. Sorry, my pages are sticking here. 2 Peter 1. For by these he has granted to us the precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Partakers of the divine nature, the believer shares in the life of God by means of Christ and the Spirit living in us. Romans 8:9. And though, sorry, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not know the, have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up to me. We're brought in to be, we're made partakers. We're entered into the fellowship of salvation. The fellowship of salvation. The King James Version reads, whereby, for 1 Peter 1:4, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruptions of the world through lust. The word here is koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. It's a sixfold fellowship. A sixfold fellowship. And the concept of coming into fellowship. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Koinonia. We are brought into, first of all, the fellowship of salvation. Secondly, in 1 John 1:3a and verse 7, 1 John 1:3a says, and how many times have you heard me quote this verse to you, give it out to you, thrown it out to you down there? That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship with us. The fellowship of the saints. But if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 7. The third fellowship is the fellowship of the Spirit. Philippians 2:1. Fellowship of the Spirit. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. The fellowship of the Spirit. We go from Peter's salvation fellowship to Paul to the fellowship of the saints, which John introduces, but it's through the fellowship of the Spirit. It's something greater than the fellowship of believers, and that's the fellowship inside the Spirit, because only through the Spirit can we have fellowship with each other. As saints, we have the fellowship, the koinonia, of our substance. Again, we look to Paul for these things. Philippians 4:14-15. Notwithstanding, ye have done well, did ye communicate with my affliction of the Philippians also, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated to me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. This church chose to give to Paul. But you say, what does that have to do with fellowship? Go back to Romans 12:13. Romans 12:13. Those of you who contribute to our ministry, either to me personally and my wife's needs or to the ministry itself or needs of it, have entered into a fellowship over the years with us, the fellowship that God provides you the opportunity to through our suffering, through our substance. Romans 12:13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving and hospitality. 15:26. For it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 9:13. While by experience of this ministry, they glorify God for your professed subjection of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them, unto all men. So we find the fellowship of the saints leads to the fellowship of substance. The Spirit leads us in what we do. We walk in the Spirit, He guides us. But there comes the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, which leads to the more intimacy of it. Philippians 3:10-12. Philippians 3:10-12. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Learning something of Christ and the fellowship in Christ's sufferings, the sufferings of Christ, going through undeserved suffering, and the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict is essential to take you to a higher glory, to intimacy with God the Father. Next is the fellowship of Christ's sovereignty. 2 Timothy 2:12, and we'll come back to these passages in our study, I'm sure. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. 1 Peter 5:1. 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, I am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. But now we come to the intimacy, fellowship for intimacy and understanding the love of God. In intimate love on a greater basis, we come into the fellowship of the Father and of the Son. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we need you also may have fellowship with us. That's with the saints, but it says not a fellowship. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the Son and the fellowship of the Father. The loving relationship. Pastor Braun took us to Revelation 3 and hung us home with an important passage in his closing remarks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I, that's God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate, and resurrection body, seated at the right hand of the Father, is standing at the door of our hearts. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, this is not salvation. This is fellowship with the Son. Why? To him that overcometh. That's the one who passed the test of the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. That's the believer who enters into intimacy with God, understands the love of God, and endures undeserved suffering to the glory of God. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also have overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. The intimacy of understanding what it means to be seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Paul puts us there positionally. Paul puts us there positionally, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 5 is our salvation. Verse 6 is our intimacy of seating. And verse 5 says, for when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Who did this? God the Father. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us. See, the love of God is seen in our salvation needs. We were dead in transgressions and sin. He quickened us, that is, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And immediately we received the positional blessing, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I remember when I first taught you, years ago, that we had missed the boat on some of the positional possessions. One of the key ones is not only that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we were raised again with Christ, Romans chapter 6, but that we ascended with Christ and are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father, Ephesians 2, 6. That's our position, seated at the right hand of God the Father in all his glory. What a blessing to know that. But the key thing is, Christ says he's standing at the door of our hearts as believers, wanting to have intimate fellowship with us and taking us into intimacy with the Father, not just positional seated in the Father, but he wants us to come boldly before the throne of God. He wants us to learn how to live in the heavenlies in Christ. He wants the love of God to so compel us and understand us and control us that we will walk consistently in the Spirit, that we will be occupied with Christ, and we will enjoy intimate fellowship with him. He wants to take us, as Psalm 91 says, into the secret place of the Most High. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He wants to take us beyond this world system. There in the days we were in Spokane, there was a great controversy going on in Seattle over a foot across the country over a football, Monday night football game. We saw no news. We left here on a Saturday morning. I read no newspapers. I saw no news. On Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, till we got back here on Thursday night, and I started catching the paper, and the first thing some of my neighbors said to me was about football, of all things. We'd been listening to teaching by great Bible teachers. What a blessing to have my soul fed and refreshed. I come home and I'm hit with something like, I love football, but football is a non-essential issue of life. If football was essential, American football, we would have, our baseball, I love them both, they would have been going on in the day of Jesus Christ. All over the world, people flock to soccer. It is the world's most popular sport, though in America, football is the world's most popular sport, followed by baseball. But let me tell you something. They didn't play soccer in Jerusalem when Christ was in Bethlehem, when Christ was born, or in Nazareth when he was raised, or in Jerusalem during his ministry. What an issue. And other sports, another game. But we occupy with the wrong things so often. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul says, the love of God, Christ constraineth me. We've got to come through, we've got to feel this unfailing love, and this is what it's all about. I want to bring you into an intimacy and a fellowship with God. I want to bring you into the doctrine of paterology. When Thomas J. Crawford, professor of divinity in 1868 at the University of Edinburgh, Scotland, published his book, The Fatherhood of God, he wrote, "The fatherhood of God, whether in relation to all men as his intelligent and moral creatures, or more particularly in relation to those who are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, hitherto been a remarkable degree exempted from the speculations and controversies of theology. No heresies of any note have ever arisen with respect to it. No schisms or bitter contentions have been occasioned by it." Ah, but all that has changed now. All that has changed now. God the Father's doctrine has been ignored by much of the church for over 100 years. The great theologians that once developed it out, the German theologians that got into it, that saw it, much of that is lost, forgotten, passed aside. The Watchtower Society has distorted the doctrines of God the Father. They deny that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, that there is a triune Godhead. They deny the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They seek to worship the Father without coming through the Son. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Christ is the way. John chapter 1, verse 1. How many times have I taken you there over the years? In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This takes us back to the dispensation of the triune Godhead in eternity past. This takes us back to eternity, before creation began. In the beginning was the Logos, L-O-G-O-S in the Greek, the Word. And the Word was God, that's God the Son. And the Word was with God, that's God the Father, I'm sorry. And the Word was God, that's God the Son. The same was in the beginning with God, that's in the beginning with the triune Godhead, with the Spirit also. Same, God the Son, the Word, was in the beginning with God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. I like to translate the verse, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word, the Logos, was with God the Father, and the Word, the Logos, was God the Son." The same was in the beginning with the triune Godhead. All things were made by Him, God the Son, and without Him, God the Son, was not anything made that was made. In Him, God the Son, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. The Logos in the Aramaic is Memra, M-E-M-R-A, used in the Targums, our Hebrew paraphrases, for God. The Greek term means a thought or concept, expression or utterance of the thought. As a designation of Christ, therefore, Logos is particularly fallacious because one in Him are invited all the treasures of the divine wisdom, the collective thoughts of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 24. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Ephesians 3, 11. "According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Colossians 2, 2 and 3. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches and the full assurance of understanding, as the acknowledgment of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom we are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge." God the Son, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, is from eternity, but especially His incarnation, the utterance or the expression of the person and the thought of deity. Verses 3 to 5, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was anything made that was made. In Him was life, And the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the beginning, in the dispensation, the triune Godhead, before creation, we also call it the dispensation of Alpha, before the universe was created, before angels were created, before the earth was created, before man was created. God the Son existed with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As what by the term we often use, the pre-existent Christ. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, which was without beginning, the dispensation of the triune Godhead. God, Elohim, Bara, manufactured something out of nothing. The term Elohim, beside the term Elohim, is latent, as we point out to you, the name of the entire Godhead is seen there. In the term Elohim, shortened verb is El-E-L-E-L-A-H. The English form of God, the first of three primary names of deity to Him. We have the plurality and the unity of God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, we read, and the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us, plural, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Thus the triunity of God, the Trinity, is latent in the term Elohim. This primarily means the strong one is fitly used in the first chapter of Genesis. 2,500 times in the Old Testament. We come then to see the usage of it, to understand what God is doing. God the Son is from eternity, and is especially His incarnation, the utterance of expression of the person and thoughts of deity. We see here in John 3, 1-5. The Logos means word, thought, concept, expression. We point out to you, therefore, in the Old Testament, the concept conveyed activity and revelation. The word of wisdom of God is often personified. Look at Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. Proverbs chapter 8, we see the personification of God the Son in His eternal existence as revealed in the wisdom of God. Verse 22 of Proverbs 8, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His ways, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning. Wherever the earth was, when there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains, abiding being with waters. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills were brought forth, while as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depths. When He established the clouds above. When He strengthened the fountains of the deep. When He gave up to the sea His decree, when the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, that I was by Him as one brought up with Him. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Therefore hearken to me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, hear instructions, and be wise, refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, that watcheth daily at the gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Christ is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharp and a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, discerning thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. The Targums, the Aramaic paraphrase, the Old Testament, Logos was a designation of God. The Greek mind expressed the idea of reason and creative control. Revelation is a keynote idea of the Logos concept. Here it is applied to Jesus, who is all that God is, and the expression of Him. John 1:9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. God the Son is the light, is called the light. Look back to verses 6 to 8, we find out that John the Baptist came as his forerunner, but he was not the light. There is a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Christ bears the title of the light. We see him then here in the expression of God. In Jesus, verse 14, jump down from it, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. God the Son's glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 14, along with verse 1, the Word Christ is said to be with God the Father in verse 1, in communion with Him, and yet distinct from God and to be God, identical in essence with God. We see that all things were made by Him in verse 3. God the Son made all things. How could God the Son make all things? Look at verses 14 to 18. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me was preferred before me, and He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God, that's the Father, at any time. But the only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And we do have in Daniel a unique paedophany of the Father appearing as the Ancient of Days in human form, with the Son with Him, appearing before Him. But that's a unique thing. But we did not see God unveiled in all His glory. Moses was told that he could not see the glory of God. He could not see the glory of God. This becomes an important concept in understanding what is going on. Now look at John 14:9-11. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I sayest thou then, Show me the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Look at Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in being person and work of Christ, deity is told out. Now, God the Son is the Creator One. God the Son is the one who's going to take us to the Father, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but me. I want you to come to understand, we're going to deal with the love of God like you've never thought of it, maybe, of intimacy with God. If He lets me teach this and live, we're going to see some fantastic things, and we're going to see Job crying out, seeking God. We're going to see Job specifically as a prophet looking for certain answers that can only be found in Christ, and through Christ we are taken to the Father. the issue of communion, of fellowship, of being a partaker, a partner with the Father in certain things and with the Son. Now, Christ is the Creator. All things were made by Him. Christ is the life and the light. Two words especially associated in the book of John are life and light. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. 9:5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. 11:25. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Light in John implies revelation that discloses the life that is in Christ and brings in judgment those who refuse it. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Life denotes salvation, deliverance based on Christ's atonement. Light denotes entering into the abundant life, and the abundant life is a life of intimacy with God, not a life of temporal things and material things. Life denotes salvation, deliverance. The darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not overcome the light. John came as the witness of the light, verses 6 to 8. There is a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was set to bear witness of that light. John, known as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist, a role made clear in verse 8, as the witness to the light. That is the true light which cometh, lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Enlightens every man. Not that every man is redeemed automatically, for redemption comes through faith in the Savior, verse 12. But as many as received him, the Lord Jesus Christ, them gave he the power to become, the, literally in the Greek, the children of God, not the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. For redemption comes through faith in Christ, but the light is available to all men. Men are brought to God consciousness. Verse 10, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world did not recognize in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God's eternal Son, the Creator, the Redeemer, Savior. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to his own thing or place, the world and that he had made, his own people, the Hebrew people. The world did not receive him. He owned the world. His own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, and to believe in his name. Explanation of what it means to receive him, verse 13, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, the decreed will of God. New birth is supernatural, therefore completely distinct from natural birth. It is not of blood, literally Greek bloods, containing no human element, nor does it lie within the scope of human achievement. It is not by the will of the flesh or of man, but the will of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, when we were born again, we were made children of God. We became patrons. For years, Ralph Braun has tried to get us to use the word patron more. Pastor Braun, I should use it more myself. I feel convicted. I understand what he's teaching and what he's proclaiming there. The patron concept. The wonder of it all. We are royalty with Christ. We belong to the royal family of God. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to bow our knee and worship before the Father. We're going to be studying something of worship. The Father is seeking those to worship Him. He's not seeking garbage called worship. He's seeking true intimacy. A true worship concept. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family in heaven and earth, the royal race. The heavenly family are the believers from the dispensation of the grace of God. Everybody saved from Pentecost to the rapture. The earthly families are all the believers from the dispensation of the Gentiles or the dispensation of man, who are already dead. They're in paradise awaiting their resurrection at the second advent. And the believers who have been redeemed from the dispensation of Hebrews, although saved and died without identifying Christ as the Messiah up through His coming and the establishment of the mystical body of Christ, the Church Universal, and those who will be saved and martyred during the millennial reign of Christ, during the tribulation, have been martyred millennium during the tribulation, Christ, before Christ's second advent, following the rapture of the Church, the 7 years of hell on earth. Those who die or martyr during that period belong to the dispensation of royal, the house of the Hebrews. We have the house of the Gentiles, the house of man. We have the house of the Hebrews, the earthly people. Then there will be the earthly people that belong to the house of the kingdom, those who are born and live and saved during the millennial reign of Christ. Only the redeemed belong to God's royalty, royal race, but you have the house of man or Gentiles. Out of the circumcision of Abraham primarily, we have the house of Israel, circumcision of Abraham, till Pentecost, and the restored period and martyred the tribulation, or died during it, and last, the dispensation, those from the royal house of the kingdom, the dispensation of Christ's 1,000-year reign upon this earth, the dispensation of God the Father's kingdom on earth. We belong to the heavenly house, the royal family. We're patricians. We need to think like patricians. We think like royalty, and to do this, we need to understand that Christ is the light of the world. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ was unique, for He was God from all eternity, and yet joined Himself to sinful humanity in the Incarnation. The God-man possessed all the attributes of deity, Philippians 2:6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Form there in the Greek is in morphe, the prepositional phrase, n plus the dative locative, en plus morphe, the form by which a person or thing strikes the vision. The external appearance, the glory which I had with thee from before the world was. Nothing in this passage teaches that the eternal Word of John 1:1 emptied Himself of either His divine nature or His attributes, but only the outward and visible manifestation of the Godhead. He emptied, stripped Himself of the insignia of majesty, says Lightfoot. When occasion demanded, He exercised His divine attributes, says Moorhead in John 1:1. Look at John 20:28. But Thomas answered and said unto Him, My Lord and my God. The deity of Jesus Christ is declared in Scripture. The intimations and explicit predications of the Old Testament, the theophanies, intimate the appearance of God in human form and His ministry thus to man in Genesis 16, 7-13, 18, 2-23, especially in verse 17, 32, 28, with Hosea 12, 3-5, Exodus 3, 2-14. The Messiah is expressly declared to be the Son of God in Psalm 2, 2-9, and declared to be God in Psalm 45, 6 and 7, with Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, Psalm 110, 1, with Matthew 22, 44, Acts 2, 34, and Hebrews 1, 3. Psalm 110:4 with Hebrews 5, 6, 6, 27, 17 to 21, Zechariah 6:13. His virgin birth was foretold as a means through which God could become Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah 7:13-14, with Matthew 1:22-23. The Messiah is expressly invested with the divine name, Isaiah 9:6-7. In the prophecy of the death, he is called Jehovah's Fellow, Zechariah 13:7, with Matthew 26:31. His eternal being is declared, Micah 5:2, with Matthew 2:6, and John 7:42. Christ himself affirmed his deity. He applied to himself the Jehovahistic title, I am, the pronoun. He is not in the Greek. John 8:24, John 8:56-58, the Jews correctly understood this to be the Lord's claim to full deity, verse 59. John 10:33, 18:4-6. There in that passage, that he is not in the original. He claimed to be Adonai in the Old Testament, Matthew 22:42-45, compared to Genesis 15:2. He asserted his identity with God the Father in Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:42, John 10:30, that the Jews so understood him as shown by verse 31-32. John 14:8-9, 17:5. He exercised the chief prerogative of God in Mark 2:5-7, Luke 7:48-50. He asserted omnipresence in Matthew 18:20 and John 3:13. Omniscience in John 11:11-14. But Jesus was 50 miles away in Mark 11:6-8. He showed his omniscience and omnipotence in Matthew 28:18, Luke 7:14, John 5:21-23, 6:19. Mastery over nature and creative powers in Luke 9:16-17, John 2:9-10:28. He received and approved human worship in Matthew 14:33, 28:9, John 20:28-29. Only God is worthy of worship. Only God can be worshipped. The New Testament writers ascribe divine titles to Christ, John 1:1, 20:28, Acts 20:28, Romans 1:4, 9:5, 2 Thessalonians 1:12, 1 Timothy 3:16, Titus 2:13, Hebrews 1:8, 1 John 5:20. New Testament writers ascribe divine perfections attributes to Christ, Matthew 11:28, 18:20, 28:20, John 1:2, 2:23-25, 3:13, 5:17, 21:17, Hebrews 1:3, 11:12, with Hebrews 13:8, Revelation 1:8, 17:2-23, 11:17, 22:13. New Testament ascribes divine works to Christ, John 1:3-10, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:3. New Testament writers teach the supreme worship should be paid to Christ, Acts 7:59-60. 1 Corinthians 1:2, 2 Corinthians 13:14, Philippians 2:9-10, Hebrews 1:6, Revelation 1:5-6, 5:12-13. The holiness and resurrection of Christ prove his deity, John 8:46 and Romans 1:14. Now, the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ was unique. He was the God-man from all eternity. Kurios is the name of his deity. Jesus of his humanity, Christos of his office, Emmanuel of his incarnation as the God-man. The attributes common to humanity apart from sin, he exists forever as the God-man in resurrection body, Acts 1:11 and Revelation 5:6. Only the God-man could be the adequate Savior, for he must be human in order to be able to suffer and die, and he must be God to make the death effective as the payment for sin. The use of the word flesh contradicts the Gnostic teaching that the pure deity could not be united with flesh, which was regarded as entirely evil. We see and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, in verse 14. In the Old Testament, glory expresses the splendor of divine manifestations and attested to the divine presence. Here it means the visible manifestation of God in Christ as the only begotten. We point out to you the only begotten is used in 1:18, 3:16, and verse 18 of Christ, meaning the unique Son of a totally different from any other who believes and is born of a child of God simply because he is equal with God. The Son is eternally equal. Verse 15 says, John's bear witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, grace upon grace, grace piled upon grace, is the experience of the Christian way of life. Now, when we introduce to grace in verse 17 there, verse 16, "For all the fullness we have all received in grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ." Grace is the loving kindness of God and love of God, our Savior, toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Look at Titus 3, 4, and 5. Titus 3, 4, and 5. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." It is therefore constantly set in contrast to law, under which God demands righteousness from man, as under grace he gives righteousness to man. I'll let you look up Romans 3:21 and 22, 8:4, Philippians 3:9. Law is connected with Moses and works, grace with Christ and faith. John 1:17, Romans 10:4-10. Law blesses the good, grace saves the bad. Exodus 19:5, Ephesians 2:1-9. Law demands that blessings be earned. Grace is a free gift. Deuteronomy 28:1-6, Ephesians 2:8, Romans 4:4-5. As a dispensation, grace began with the death and resurrection of Christ. Romans 3:24-26, 4:24-25. He ascended into heaven, and at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and began the dispensation. Acts chapter 1. The point of testing is no longer legal obedience as the condition of salvation, but acceptance or rejection of Christ with good works as the fruit of salvation. John 1:12-13, which we just looked at, with 3:36, Matthew 21:37, 22:42. John 15:22-25, Hebrews 1:2, 1 John 5:10-12. The immediate result of this testing was the rejection of Christ by the Jews, his crucifixion by Jew and Gentile, Acts 4:27. The predicated end of the testing of man under grace is the apostasy of the professing church, seen in 2 Timothy 3:1-8, and the result in apocalyptic judgments. Grace is a twofold manifestation of salvation and the walk in service of the saved. Now, no man has seen God at any time. This God is Spirit, 4:24. God is Spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, John 4:24. No man has ever seen God in his full essence, his spirit being. It assumed visible forms, which man saw in the Old Testament. There were Christophanies and the rare two Paterophanies in Daniel there. Genesis 3:30, Exodus 24:9-10, Judges 13:22, Isaiah 6:1, Daniel 7:9 all show the appearances of God at theophanies in human form. And in Jesus, men could see God, John 14:8-9. Christ gives life and to us in 1 John 1:12. He reveals God the Father in verses 14 and 18. He gives grace and truth in verses 16 and 17. The divine essence of God in his own triune person, no human being in the flesh is seen, but God veiled angelic form, specially incarnated Jesus Christ, was seen by men, as we point out to you. But here we have in John 1:18, "No man has seen God any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The word declared, the New American Standard translates explain him. In the Hebrew means to exegete. We get the word for exegesis from. That's how we get it to understand it. Jesus Christ came down to reveal God. And this becomes a key thinking and understanding for us, the necessity of worshiping God, understanding what God is all about. Now let's think back for a moment, because we're here to see Jesus Christ take us to the Father. God is seeking those who would worship Him in John chapter 4, and we're going to come to this and study this hopefully in the next class. We're going to eventually get to the book of Job and see suffering for blessing and the angelic conflict introduced way back in the dispensation of the Gentiles to take us to it. But first we want to see that it's all designed for intimacy. John 4:23 says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 1, verse 1, then we see the relationship of Christ to time and the beginning, therefore eternal. We see the relationship of Christ to the Godhead with God, therefore one with the Holy Trinity, in verse 1. We see the relationship of Christ, the Holy Trinity, and God was the Word, the Revealer, in verse 1. So we see Christ related to eternal in the beginning. We see Him with God, one with the God the Father, one with the Holy Trinity. God was the Word, the Revealer, and He was with God. We see the relationship of Christ to the universe, all things were made by Him. We see the relationship of Christ to men, their light, in verses 4 and 5. We see the relationship of John 1. We see the relationship of John the Baptist to Christ as a witness of His deity in verses 6 to 9. We see the reception with Christ met here in verses 10 to 13. The world, the Gentiles, all those He had created did not know Him. His own Israel, the Hebrew people, received Him not. But yet a company of was born of God, they became patricians by receiving Him in verses 12 and 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was anything made that was made. How entirely different is this from the opening verses of the other Gospels? John opens by immediately presenting Christ not as the Son of David nor the Son of Man, but as the Son of God. John takes us back to the beginning, the dispensation, the triune Godhead, and shows us that Kyrios Jesu Christos Emmanuel has no beginning. John goes back behind creation, shows that the Savior was Himself the Creator. Even though in His human nature He would be born as Jesus and become the God-man.